Well, I'd like us to look again at what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks in verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this evening I'd like us to look at verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, when we finished this morning, isn't it, we were looking at the fact that God's power has been made manifest in us, that we are kept by the power of God through faith. And God is the God who is constantly working within us and upon us, and by the power of His Spirit, when He brought us to this new life, when we were begotten again by the Spirit of God, there was this wonderful change and transformation in our souls that He generated life within us. But out of that life, of course, comes that fruit of faith that He mentions. And He says we are kept by the power of God through faith. It's that which God Himself has created and put within us. And it's from this particular point that you find that the apostle concentrates upon this aspect of faith, that he wants to define faith in many ways and show to us something of what faith is really like. Because a little later on, as you can see, he goes on to speak in verse 7, isn't it, about the genuineness of your faith. Now the moment he starts to speak of genuine faith, of course, the inference is that there can also be spurious faith. There can be faith that's not genuine, faith that is not real. And it's not only the Apostle Peter who mentions this, is it? But you get the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's telling them about the gospel that he preaches to them, isn't it? And he tells them, you know, that their salvation is certain and sure as long as they adhere to the gospel, to the message that he has proclaimed and given to them. And then he goes on to say, unless, of course, you have believed in vain. In other words, unless you have some form of spurious faith, unless you have believed something, but it's not a genuine faith, you haven't really got that hope and trust and confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants to show to these particular people what genuine faith is all about. And it is something, isn't it, that we should look at ourselves and we should ask the question about ourselves. Is our faith truly genuine? Because if we have a genuine faith, isn't it, what a comfort and consolation it is to us. When you start to look at what is in these verses, you know, about that salvation that is ours in Christ, you know, and the glory that's to be coming to you and to me through the faith and trust that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look back, don't we, and we see, you know, the wonderful hope that is in the gospel. You know, and we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the triumph of what He has achieved for us. And then we find ourselves, don't we, having this tremendous trust in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And you find the apostle here wants to stamp this upon the minds and hearts of these people. And though they are going through all kinds of difficulties and trials, that it should never, ever shake them in their confidence and in their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith should not be shaken though they go through all kinds of difficulties and problems. And yet, in the midst of all of that, you know, when the apostle, you know, if you read through the letter, it's a letter of all kinds of suffering that these people are going through because of their faith in Jesus. And yet, when you look at this, isn't it, what you find is that in the midst of all of this, there is this paradox, isn't there? There is a paradox that even in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficulties and problems and all of these things, he says like this, that in this you greatly rejoice. He says, at this moment of time, he says, I know something about you. I know something of the difficulties and the problems and the conflicts that you were going through. And yet for all of that, even in the midst of these trials, you were at this moment of time greatly rejoicing. You're rejoicing, he says, in this gospel that you know and you adhere to, that you believe and you trust in the Savior who has bought you and redeemed you at Calvary. He says, in all of this, you are rejoicing greatly. You see, when we think for a moment, isn't it, of the state and the condition of the people of the world, what is it that affects them? What is it that brings joy and comfort and consolation to them? Isn't it the avoidance of everything that we could describe as suffering? You know, trials and tribulations, as long as we haven't got trials and tribulations, we can be happy, says the person of the world, you know. As long as you've got your health, that you are not going through any kind of trauma at that particular time in your life and in your experience, then you can say, I guess, well, you know, then I am happy. And when you try to define what happiness is, you know, they define it in terms of what their state and their condition is. But you know and I know, isn't it, that you only have to have something that creeps into society, something that happens within countries and nationally and internationally. We recently went through one of the greatest recessions ever. And you know how desperate the situation could become. Suddenly overnight, isn't it? Everybody's thrown into panic. They're looking at the situation. It's almost as if what they have based their life upon, you know, the materialistic economic situation of the world at large. Suddenly it looks as if the whole thing is coming tumbling down. It looks as if it's all going to crash. It looks as if all of us are going to be suffering some kind of material state and condition which is untenable to us. And so what you find is that the people of the world, of course, they're distraught because of their situation. And in a sense, you can understand it. But you see, the reason for that is that because of their trust and their confidence is based upon what is described as the things of this world. They're looking at these things and they're thinking that this is the very substance of life. And they're thinking that, you know, how can they live and how can they exist? You know, in a world that is shaken like it is, in a time of recession, how can they survive? Or sometimes, you know, somebody gets some illness and disease of some kind. And all of a sudden they're confronted with the mortality of life. All of a sudden they realize that, you know, whereas I thought I'm safe and comfortable in this world and, you know, I have my health and strength and all of these things, and then suddenly I find out there's something wrong with me. You know, I'm diagnosed, I've got some inner problem that I never was aware of. All of a sudden they're thrown into turmoil in their mind, in their thought, and all of a sudden they're looking at a bleak future, they're looking at a situation and a condition that they're not able to overcome. And they realize at that moment of time, you know, that mortality is facing them, looking them straight in the eye and saying, remember what you are, that you are a man. And death can come. And the effect that it has upon them throws their mind into turmoil, they're distraught because of the situation. And yet for all of that, isn't it, what you find is that Christians can find themselves in the same situation. We go through the recessions as much as unbelievers. We can have illnesses and diseases and all kinds of things that threaten us and remind us of our own mortality. And these particular people were actually physically suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet for all of that, the apostle can say absolutely and confidently, isn't it, that in this you greatly rejoice. That now for a season you are going through all kinds of trials. I know you're going through them, he says. I know you're experiencing them at this moment of time, he says. But he says the reality is this, that you are in that state, and here is the paradox, isn't it? That even in the fire, you were able to rejoice. And not merely to rejoice, but you were greatly rejoicing. There is something that is so internal in this, you know, that their heart and their soul and their whole inner being is so lifted up and elevated to such a place and such a position that they rise above their circumstances and they look at them in a completely different way to the way in which the world looks at suffering and difficulties and trials and tribulations. Their mentality, their state of mind is completely different. Why is that? Well, it's simply that they are looking now, isn't it, by faith. This faith that has been generated in us by the power of the Spirit of God. This faith that he speaks about, isn't it? That we are kept by the power of God through faith. The power of God translated in the faith that we have This faith that we have creates within us a vision and an insight and an understanding that goes beyond this world to comprehend and to grasp something of the eternal plan and purpose of redemption. We see this. And he says, in this knowledge, in this understanding, in this perception of what God has done in Christ Jesus for us, and the manifestation of it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in this you greatly rejoice. Now can I say this, isn't it, that if our joy is not in this, and when suffering and trials come to us, then we too, like the world, can feel distraught. We can feel anxious, we can feel all kinds of emotional and psychological turmoil in our own souls. But for these, you see, the principle of being able to overcome suffering and difficulties is the principle of faith. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Rome? He says like this, that you glory in tribulations. How can you glory in tribulations? You know, it's like thinking of those men that were thrown into the fiery furnace, you know, in the book of Daniel, isn't it? And there they are in the midst of the flame and in the fire, and they're not being consumed. There is something unique and unusual about this. You know, whereas they should have been burnt up and consumed, they weren't. But look at the situation there. Can you imagine what it must have been to have been one of those three? You're in the furnace. The flames are around and about you. And yet they're not touching you at all. Don't you think there was some sense of amazement with these people at that time? Don't you think that at that moment of time they must have been thinking, this is amazing. There is somebody else in the crucible with us. There's somebody else with us. There is this fourth person. Here is the Lord himself with them. God has come. And they were able, weren't they, to rejoice even in the flame. And you see here is the apostle saying to these people, look, I know the kind of situation you're in. You know, and you need to understand something about sufferings, he says. That you at this moment of time, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You see, it's not something that is permanent, is it? Suffering, trials, tribulations. There's something that we go through. You know, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, isn't it? We walk through the valley. We don't remain in the valley. But we're perpetually moving onward and we're moving forward. And here is the apostle saying to these people, you know, though now for a season, if need be, if there is something happening to you at this moment of time, my friends, it is a seasonal thing. It is not permanent. Now you may say to me, well, there are some things that happen to people that are permanent. There are some things that we will carry along throughout life. They'll always be with us. We'll never be able to cast them into one side. There are certain illnesses that you and I might have, that we are never, ever going to get rid of them. They may be a perpetual trial to us. They may throw us into all kinds of difficulties and problems, physically and mentally. But they are still things, aren't they, that are only seasonal. You see, the way in which we have to handle suffering and difficulties and trials is that we are to get things in proportion, aren't we? We're to weigh everything in the balance and in the scales, not merely of time, but of eternity. Because the moment we start to measure everything in the sense of time, then we have problems. But when you consider things in the light of eternity, then no matter what problems, no matter what difficulties that we are going through at this moment of time, they are things that are going to come to an end. They may not end in this world. There are some things that we are going to carry for the whole of our lives. Age never comes alone, does it? We start getting older. We start getting weaker. There are things that we pick up along the way that we never thought we were going to pick up. And then we find ourselves, don't we, realizing that time is gradually running out. It's a great verse, isn't there, where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he wants to tell them and he wants to remind them. Let me just dig this out if I can. And he says like this, isn't it? Therefore, we do not lose heart, he says. You know, he's mentioned all the difficulties and trials that he's been going through. Therefore, he says, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, he says, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment. Now, he's talking about life. And he's putting it in the scale, in the balance. And he's saying our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, he considers all the sufferings and all the difficulties he was going through were light afflictions. There were things that, in the balance of things, they might have been really difficult and trying at the time. But for all of that, they were merely light afflictions. Or you remember what I read to you in Romans chapter 8. And it says like this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then he goes on to describe that glory that is to come in the new creation, where God is going to, as it were, remove sin from this creation which we live at this moment of time, and we are going to be found in that glorious liberty of the children of God, and creation itself is going to find itself in that state and condition. But he says that the sufferings that we are going in through at this moment of time, in this present world, he says, they cannot be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. You know, when we measure up and we contrast this, and you look at it in the light of eternity, and you may be suffering, and you might have suffered all through your life. You know, you may have 50, 60, 70, 80 years of suffering. But when you balance that in the scales with eternity, and you look at it in the length of eternity, it's almost insignificant, the life that we live. 70, 80 years, 90 years. Compared with eternity, it is a very, very small period of time. If we're going through sufferings for a time, all suffering comes to an end. See, if we keep our eye upon the goal, isn't it, we realize that we are moving towards a place where it tells us like this, that God wipes away all tears from our eyes. You know, when we're going to that place of glory and of splendor, where we're going to enter into this state and into this condition, where we shall never ever suffer any pain or anguish or anxiety ever again. We are never going to suffer any physical infirmities anymore. And that's our eternal destiny. That's the place to which we're moving. That's the place to which we're going. That place of glory and of splendor whereby we're going to live in the presence of God. That suffering that we go through, and there are multiples of suffering, aren't there? Even the apostle says like this, that he talks about various trials, isn't he? You know, you think of all the trials and difficulties that people can go through, isn't it? You can go through financial trials, you can go through physical trials, you can go through psychological trials, you can go through emotional trials, you can go through family trials, you can name them one after each other. Trial upon trial upon trial. And sometimes these trials come to us. They might come to us one at a time. Or they might come to us in multiples. So we have various difficulties. We look at the book of Job, isn't it? And as we saw this morning about Job and how his faith shone out, I know that my Redeemer lives. But you know his state and his condition at that time. You know, his wealth was taken from him. His money, his materialism was all removed. His family, his children were taken from him. And finally his health was taken from him. And he's there sitting upon his dunghill, as it were, and he's scraping himself. The boils that were rising up in his flesh. Multiples of trials. They might not come to us one at a time, but a whole host of them might come upon us at a certain period in our life. Some people may say, well, is there any justice in this world? Because the good suffer along with the bad. You know, there is a syndrome, isn't it? If I ruled the world syndrome, isn't it? Everything was going to be wonderful. How many people have sung that? How many people have believed it? That if they ruled the world, they would change the situation? You know, some people would accuse God, wouldn't they? God was the God of the world and of the universe and all that, the judge of all the earth. This God. And some people will stand up and criticize him and say, look, look at what's happening in the world today. Look at all the suffering. Look at all the difficulties. Look at all the problems. Look at what's going on. You know, the people who are suffering starvation, what's happening in Syria at this moment of time, the migration of all these people. Is there a God in heaven? And Christians do suffer, along with others. But God is just in all his dealings. And when God deals with us, why is he dealing with us in this way, we ask ourselves, isn't it? Well, God has a specific purpose and plan for each and every one of us. And what God is doing is that he is putting us to the test, isn't he? In this you greatly rejoice, he says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than of gold or precious, though it be tested by fire. He says, this is what is happening at this moment of time. Your faith, that faith that you claim to have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is now at this moment of time being tested by fire. All faith is put to the test. True faith, genuine faith, and spurious faith. All faith is put to the test. Anybody who makes a claim that they believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will go through difficulties. Those who will be godly, isn't it, will suffer persecution. You know, the Apostle Paul, when you think of him, isn't it? You know, when you think of his writings and the things that he wrote, you know, he was a frontline soldier, wasn't he, and all the difficulties and that, but he's never overcome. When you see him in Philippi, isn't he? And he's thrown into prison and he's beaten up and he's, well, you know, all kinds of things, terrible things have happened. And yet for all of that, at midnight you find him singing praises to God. Greatly rejoicing. Was his faith put to the test? Of course it was. Is your faith and my faith put to the test? Always. There's always a state and condition whereby we are put under pressure. And the pressure is this, isn't it? To deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Principalities and powers wage war against our souls. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. These are the things that seek to, as it were, overcome us and destroy us. And the destruction is the destruction of our faith. That you and I might capitulate from our faith, deny the Lord Jesus Christ, go back into the world. But to what do you go back to? There is nothing there. It's all an illusion. The only true reality is that reality of what God gives us in Christ. It's that which is eternal, it's that which is lasting, it's that which proves to be satisfying. All other things fade away. But you see, he says, look, you're going to go through trials, you're going to go through difficulties, and you and I should have that preparation, shouldn't we, of heart and mind? You know, where God himself is going to put us through trials and difficulties. Why does he do it? Well, he does it to prove the reality and the genuineness of our faith. But he also does it to change us and to improve us. When you read in Hebrews, isn't it, about him as being our Father, isn't it? And it says like this, that we go through trials and difficulties, and God does this to us for our profit, not for his pleasure. He does it because he sees the need in us. And the need in us, you see, is this. That God himself wants to separate us and separate our affections from the things of this world. And so he brings us into trials and difficulties for us to be made aware of the futility of these things. And the fact that these things, you know, are only temporal things. And these things can be lost and be taken away from us. And when death comes, we have to leave everything behind anyway. And so what he is doing is this, that he is, as it were, detaching us from the world. He is, as it were, seeking to separate us and our affections and our desires. It's a bit like what we've been reading, isn't it, in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? You know, about being carnally minded. or being spiritually minded. Those who possess the Spirit of God, says the Apostle Paul, these are spiritually minded. Their minds and their heart and their thoughts are fixed upon other things that go beyond this world. Things that are not seen. Things that are eternal. Their heart and their affections, their mind are all fixed upon these things. And so what God wants to do is, He wants to sever our ties from this world, that we might have greater ties on that which is to come. That hope that is ours in the gospel might bring us to that place, isn't it? And to that absolute confidence and trust that one day we're going to be with Him. This confidence. And that our faith, which is going through the fire, He says, might prove to be more precious than gold, which perishes. How much gold is your faith worth? Would all the gold in Fort Knox be enough for you to sacrifice your faith? You know, the thing is, isn't it, that the whole picture is, when you throw gold in and you melt it down, isn't it, and what happens? You know, the scum that is in that, the impurities that is in that gold, isn't it? As it's refined, what happens? You can get different levels of gold which has been refined, can't you? You know, and if you want gold bullion or anything like that, it has to be 99.99%. Was it 99.9%? But the whole thing is, it's been refined to such a degree that you could say like this, that it is almost pure gold. There is no flaws in it. There is no muck or dirt or any other substance in it. And what God is doing is this, that as He is heating the flame, and our faith and our trust is having to hold on to Him more and more and more, that He is refining us and He is preparing us and He is removing that inner filth that is within us, that distrust, that which is sinful, that which is evil, that which denies God. He is taking us and He is removing us away from all those things. He is taking the things of this world out of our very souls and being, in order that we might be filled with other things. That faith might be refined, and our grasp and understanding of the gospel and what the reality of that means to us becomes more and more precious to us. So that when we're in those trials and in these difficulties, we can say like this, isn't it? That we know that they're just passing. We're going to one day leave them all behind. It's not easy. And these people, we can see, can't we, that they were grieved by them. And this is the paradox, isn't it? On the one hand, being grieved and feeling the impact of them upon you. But yet for all of that, rising up above it. Rejoicing with great joy. Because the end result of all things, isn't it? Is that this faith might be seen to be what? That on that day when Jesus Christ comes, isn't it? That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That faith, that living faith, that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when He comes and when He appears, that faith and that trust and that confidence that we've had in Him all through our lives might be found to be unto praise and honor and glory at His coming. That's the triumph of the gospel, isn't it? The reality of it. That we are living in a world that is dominated by sin, that seeks to suppress the people of God. And yet for all of that, rising above it by faith. And that faith shining out, that in all the darkness of this world, that people look upon us and see us, that no matter what suffering and difficulties and problems we're going through, we still know what it is to be filled with the joy of the Lord. To be overcoming. Not to be overcome. Because we are like what Paul describes us in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are living in that world, in that reality that we are just passing through. And one day we're going to pass out and into the presence of God. And then Jesus is coming. And the resurrection is going to take place. And that faith That faith that has brought us into that place whereby we are there in that state and in that condition, as we read earlier, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When we're in that state, isn't it, when God comes to take us to be with His Son forevermore, when Jesus comes, that faith is going to shine out to the praise and honor and glory of the God who gave us that faith in Christ, who generated it within us by the power of His indwelling Spirit, who sustains us and undergirds us all through our lives, and that it will be to the testimony of God that He never left us, but kept us all the way. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we continue to praise you and to worship you, the only true and living God, the God who has had compassion upon us, looked upon us when we were estranged from you and outside of the covenants of Israel, and yet in mercy you brought us into your kingdom. And we can say, hallelujah, what a Saviour, as we consider all of what He means to us. So grant us, Lord, that we might ever live in that true confidence, in that living faith that you have given to us, because we know and love the Saviour. Accept of our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.